Psalms 119, if you would, please. Psalms 119. Month of July. I read this chapter along with some other things. It was just a challenge. It's almost like a book. It's a small book, really, in the middle of Psalms here. What do we, and it's all right for you to talk to me a little bit tonight. What do we know about Psalms 119? You can talk to me tonight. It'll be okay. Just raise your hand. What do we know about it? John? Okay, it's an acrostic. Explain that. Okay. Okay, so the eight verses are a Hebrew letter in the alphabet, and each of those eight verses are a different letter, and the words begin with that letter as you read through it. If you know Hebrew, you could read it that way, and it makes sense. Good, all right. Someone else? Yes, Brother Kevin. Okay, the Word of God is referenced almost every verse. There are three verses that's not mentioned, but that's really, really close. The Word of God is mentioned in all kinds of different ways throughout the text in Psalms 119. Good. Something else. Okay, it's the longest chapter in the book in the Bible. That's correct. Yes, Brother Jim. Amen. Amen. Word of God is very important. Excellent. Good. Someone else have an interesting thing about Psalms 119? Who wrote it? I was going to say, who's going to jump out on that limb there? Could have been Daniel. Some pretty good arguments for Daniel. Hezekiah. Jeremiah. David. That goes without saying, doesn't it? That it's a possibility of David. Not for sure who wrote the text. I believe it was probably David. Some have argued that it was written by a young man at the beginning and an old man at the end. So perhaps David, if he did indeed write it, could have written this over a period of his life as the verses are laid out. That's an interesting way to look at it, but we're not real sure who did write the text of Scripture. But it is a wonderful passage of Scripture tonight, and we're going to read it before we jump in. No, I'm kidding. We're not going to read all tonight. But let's look at the first eight verses, and if the Lord directs us, we'll take eight verses a time. At least that's our point, which is much faster than we're doing on Sunday morning, right? We're only taking one verse at a time. I'm trying to beat Pastor Sret's record for getting through a section of Scripture here. But let's read the first eight verses, please. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Tonight I'd like to preach you a message I've entitled, A Change of Heart. I think you see from the beginning of this text of Scripture, a man who is looking at someone saying, oh wow, look at that person. Look how they walk before God. Look how the Word of God has an impact on them. By the end of the eight verses, he's making a declaration, I will keep Thy statutes. He's changed from just observation. Now he is, if you will, applying the truth of God's Word into his heart and life. So we're going to see, number one, the demonstration of godliness. Number two, the desire for godliness. And then last, the determination to be godly. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of these missions presentations and the enormous need in both of these countries. What a challenge that is to us. And we pray that as one leaves us here soon, another begins to pray about a specific people group you'd like for him and his wife to reach, Lord, we just pray that you'd make it clear to them. We pray as we look at your word tonight and the privilege of being able to hold a copy in our hands, may we apply the truths that we have here before us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We see, number one tonight, a demonstration of godliness. He unfolds that for us in the first three verses. Blessed are the undefiled blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. So David has observed some people, and he's been overwhelmed with the fact that these people who have a testimony of walking with God, of obeying God's word, they find themselves not in sin. Now, it doesn't mean they don't ever sin, but David said as their lifestyle, we're assuming that David wrote it, as a lifestyle, these men who spend time in God's word spend less time in sin in their life. And David's observing that. Perhaps it was Nathan or Samuel that David had the opportunity to observe. Perhaps it was his own father that he would have observed this. He certainly would not have observed that from the life of Saul as he spent time with him. But David had men around him that he could observe, if it indeed was David that wrote it. Whoever wrote it was observing godly men, and their application of the word of God to their lives made an impact in their daily living. So it wasn't just this big thing out there, but it was day by day the word of God was having an impact. And three things just quickly from that. Number one, he says they're without sin. I don't believe he's saying that they never sin, but that people who stay in God's word are less prone to sin. And I think that's absolutely true. Because he makes the argument a little bit later on in the next section, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So the word of God helps cleanse us from sin and helps keep us from sin. Number two, he talks about that they walk uprightly. Now, specifically in verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. And so they make conscious choices of walking with God because they're spending time in God's word. So they know who God is and what God wants them to do, and thereby they're able to walk with him in a right way. And then number three, they're wholeheartedly dedicated to God. Again, he talks about that with the whole heart. It's interesting when we look at Scripture how many times that God talks about people seeking him when they do so with all of their being. It's not just a casual thing. It's not a kind of a part-time job, if you will. But you'll find me when you seek me with your whole heart. God wants us to be wholly dedicated to him. A number of years ago, we taught a series in the youth group. The title of it was Holy, Holy, as in W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, completely dedicated to God, given over everything to him. And David observed people, whoever it was, or the author, Daniel perhaps, or Hezekiah, men observed others, and they saw in them the opportunity for them to say, look at those guys. They are living day by day the principles of God's word. They made an impact in their lives and made an impact in his life as he observed them. But number two, he switches from just a casual observation of these people to, number two, a desire for godliness. He says, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. So he's gone from just an observation of, okay, these guys are obeying you, and as they walk in your steps, they're not sinning, they're living for you. And then he realizes, okay, but you've commanded us to do that. This is not just something for, quote unquote, the preachers. And let's assume that it was David, and he was observing a Nathan who was a preacher, or Samuel who was a preacher. David's saying, it's not just those guys who are to observe your word, but it's us. And we're to do so diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I respect unto all thy commandments. So David's gone from that observation to now he himself has a desire to be godly. He wants what they have, is what's happened in David's life. I think we can see a couple of things from this. Number one, we look at the ingredients for desire. The Bible tells us in Psalms 37 and verse 4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." The word delight in the Hebrew means to be happy about, or exquisite, or to delight. The dictionary definition is a great pleasure or joy, something which gives great pleasure. David wanted to delight in the Word of God. He wanted to allow it to be his all, if you will. The ingredients for desire, but the number two, the indications of desire. How do we know that David had that desire, and what would be the ramifications, the results of that? Well, verse 6, he says, interestingly, "Then shall I not be ashamed." I will not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. We find ourselves, at least I do many times, being ashamed of the Lord. That's manifested in all kinds of ways, isn't it? Perhaps we're in public and someone makes fun of him or uses his name in vain, or maybe we are don't want to pray like we should or give out the tract like we should or whatever. One of the consequences, and we say consequences in the good way, of being daily in the Word of God is that it will cause us to be bold. We're not going to be ashamed of it. Psalms 25 and verse 2, "Oh my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me." Psalms 25 and verse 20, "Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in Thee." Psalms 119 verse 46, "I will speak of Thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed." So, David talks about not being ashamed, but he also talks about in verse 7, he says, "I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments." It's hard to get away from praise in the Word of God in general, but specifically in the book of Psalms. If you ever read the book of Psalms, you find it quite frequently. It's 150 chapters in the book of Psalms. The word praise is used 132 times in the book of Psalms. Of course, we know that Psalms was the Hebrew hymn book. They sang from this. When you get past Psalms 119, you start into the songs of the degrees, those that they sang as they went up into the temple to worship the Lord. Praise was a major part. We won't take the time to read all of those passages, but let me give you just a few. Psalms 67 and verse 3, "Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee." Psalms 86 and verse 12, "I will praise Thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify Thy name forevermore." Psalms chapter 9 and verse 1, "I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all Thy marvelous works." Psalms 22 and verse 22, "I will declare Thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise Thee." Psalms 35 and verse 18, "I will give thanks in the great congregation. I will praise Thee among much people." There was a desire for godliness. David wanted to be like those men. He had watched them. He had observed their lives in whatever capacity, whoever it may have been. And he went from, "Boy, look at that testimony. Look what kind of men those are," to, "Wait a minute, I could be like that. God, You've commanded me to be that way. Oh, Lord, that's what I want for my life. I want to be like that." And that leads us to number three, the determination to be godly. Two times in verses 7 and 8, he uses the word will. "I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments." Indication is that from knowing the Word of God, the automatic thing is going to be that we praise God when we really get to know Him. And then verse 8, he says, "I will keep Thy statutes." Oh, forsake me not utterly. So he goes from just an observation to a desire to an invoking of his will. And this has gone from just, okay, I can see how that's impacting people's lives, to, you know what, Lord, you want us to be that way, to, I will be that way. God, I'm going to spend time in your word. I'm going to allow it to impact my life. What a difference that we find in this. When we determine to be godly, is it all just that? Okay, now that I've determined to be it, that's all I have to do. Well, you and I both know that we've made decisions that say, whatever it may be, you could fill in the blank, God, I'm going to do this. And if you've ever made one of those kind of decisions, all out war takes place. It just all of a sudden comes in. Okay, I've chosen to do right, and now it is on. But the will must be there. We have to do our part in wanting to do right. Notice a number of verses for us here. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3, he says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." You get the idea that Daniel's serious about his relationship. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." There must have been a reason why God said not to be weary in well-doing. That must mean that we're going to get weary in well-doing, right? You ever been weary in well-doing? You're doing right, you're making right the choices, and you're just tired of it. Sure, that's going to happen. Luke 9 and verse 62. "And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." There are a number of messages that stick out in a person's mind. Usually they're what I would call tent stake messages. It drives the stake down deep in your heart. Something that's just life-changing. One of those messages had to do with this verse. It was preached at Ambassador in the old campus. And I can remember it as if I were sitting there today. The title of the message was, "It's Plow Burning Time." And the idea was, once God has told you to do something, burn the plows, chop up the oxen, and go for God. Don't ever look back. Don't ever go, "Well, I wonder." Elisha wasn't planning to go back. He that was all done behind him. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." I believe Paul could have been referring to both positive and negative. He doesn't say exactly what those things are behind. But if we were to turn and look behind Paul, we have some interesting things back there, don't we? We could turn and look back behind Paul and we could see a man that held the clothing as they stoned Stephen. We could see a man by his own description that was ruthless to the early church, dragging them to prison. Man and woman, didn't bother him. Forgetting those things which are behind. Or we could think about the Apostle Paul. If we look behind him, we see a man who's written multiple books of the Word of God, planted a lot of churches, won a lot of people to Christ. But all those things, Paul said, "Look, I can't relive yesterday." Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That's one thing to get to the will section, which we need to get to. I will do this. That's another thing, to plow ahead and do it. In some respects, though it's been difficult for Kevin to raise funds and so forth, he's just getting to the hard time here soon. Timmy's made some decisions about, okay, India's the place to go. But what people group? What location? I remember being in Africa and in a 40-mile radius from the city that I was in, the city of Wa, they had just completed the Word of God in the Wali language after 40 years of striving. And 40 miles outside that village in numerous ways were people groups without a copy of God's Word. Wow. Man's part. We got to just plow ahead. But aren't you glad that we don't have to do this alone? God says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And if it's God's will, he's going to do it. He probably will not do it the way you think he's going to do it. He's probably not going to plan everything out. You lay it all out on a piece of paper and go, here you go, Lord, this is exactly the way I want. And he's going to say, that's a good plan. I hadn't thought of that before. I think I'll take you up on it. We would like that, wouldn't we? Because then we'd have everything laid out before us. It's probably not going to happen that way. Probably didn't plan to come back here, did you? Do you believe it was in God's will? Yes, it was. They're here. Or do you believe God forgot that John and Hannah needed to stay in Brazil? He didn't forget that. Now, do we know why at this point? Not yet, we don't. But God didn't just say, you know what? I think John and Hannah have way too much money in their bank account. And I just want to waste it on an airplane ticket. I think I'll send them home for a month. That's not the way our Lord works. There's something happening. God's going to do it. Being confident that what God starts, he's going to finish. Isaiah 50 and verse 7. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Okay, God, this is what you want me to do. Doesn't matter. Just in recent days, finished a missionary biography. Is a unbelievable story. I hope to share with you on Sunday nights when we get 4 weeks out. I hope to share with you parts of this story leading you to the final conclusion of the story right before we get to missions conference, because it is incredible story. But I'll just give you a little bit of info right now. This guy was determined to reach the people of the Congo in a time when you didn't fly over there. You rode on a steamship. And in one particular story, he works for a couple of years saving his money and putting tons of money in a savings account, what he considered tons of money, $5,000 or $6,000. Bought supplies, bicycles and typewriters and things he would need there, and jumped on the ship, he and his family, and sailed to the Congo to have the ship catch fire and lose it all. And they're in little lifeboats watching everything burn up. And just happened that another ship came along and picked them up and dropped them in the Congo, but now what? Didn't have any supplies. Come back in a couple weeks, I'll finish the story for you. It's amazing what God does. Because someone determined, this is what God wants me to do, and we're just going to do it. We're just going to do it. We can get exhausted. That's why he tells us, don't be weary in well-doing. What is it that you are currently doing that you're tired of doing, that you know is God's will for your life? You don't have to answer out loud, but get it in your mind. Maybe you've been an encouragement to others and you're just kind of tired of doing that because nobody even watches you. Maybe you've given out hundreds of tracts and nobody's ever responded to one. Maybe you're knocking on doors and nobody ever comes. Whatever it is, you just fill in the blank. Is it what God wanted you to do? Did you will to do it? Isaiah 40, verse 28 and following. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. Aren't you glad for that? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk. God says, I can give them the strength. Never been a task that God has asked us to do that He's going to fail us in. And as the writer of Psalms 119, the very beginning, says, I've watched those people. And they've determined to live their life by God's principles. And as the Word of God has infused in their life, it's an encouragement to me. God's told me to do that. Okay, I'm going to do it. I don't think it's a coincidence that verse 9 starts off with, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Because once we determine to do right, then all of a sudden the Word of God says, okay, what about all these areas in your life? Okay, that's right. I got to take care of those things. How do I do that? It's the Word of God. Verse 10, he says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. So what is it as God called you to do? I don't know what that may be. I don't know what it is that he said, don't give up on this. Maybe you're at the verge of saying, you know what? I'm just not sure it's worth it. Not sure it's worth it. But God says, keep going. Don't give up. Look to the Word of God. Let it be a source of encouragement to you. I'll give you the strength that you need to accomplish the task that you want from me. Father, thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, we have to determine to do right. But when we do, Lord, you're not going to fail us. And I'm so grateful for that. Lord, the truth is, there's been times when I've been weary in well-doing. Well, we got to keep plowing ahead. We got to do what we know you have told us to do. Help us not to quit. Help us to keep plowing ahead. Whatever it may be. And we'll thank you for that. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me just challenge you with a couple of things before we close. Have you observed people in your life that have been an encouragement to you? Or you've said, boy, I tell you what, that person, I just watch them and wow. They just seem to keep plowing ahead, and what a blessing that is. Can I encourage you to go tell them that? Just go up and shake their hand or put your arm around them and say, hey, can I tell you something? Your perseverance, your stick-to-itiveness, your godly testimony has been a great encouragement to me. Don't quit. Don't quit. Have you determined to do right? Have you said, I will keep thy statutes? God, I'm going to do it. Maybe you've not made that determination. Maybe you have made the determination and you just feel like throwing in the towel. Okay, Lord, forget it. I know that's what I think you told me to do, but this is just not working like I thought it was going to work. Whatever it may be, tonight, will you determine to do what the Holy Spirit of God has convicted you about? Maybe you need to go to someone and be an encouragement to them. Maybe you need to make the decision, I will obey thy statutes. Or maybe you just say, you know what? I was thinking about quitting, whatever it may be, but I'm not going to do that. I know what God wants me to do. Would you do that tonight? as they begin to play with heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's stand quietly.